Now, after lunch, after I'd spoken to a few folks, I went into the little parlor. Cranked up that heat and put the lazy boy back, and I thought, I'll put my my Bible on my lap, and if anybody walks in, they'll think I'm praying. See? And Robbie came in and woke me up. Now I'm heading home as soon as I can. Do pray. I might keep awake. I like leaving in the morning. I'm fresh in the morning. About lunchtime, after you've eaten a nice meal, that's when you're about ready to. So, it's my job to keep you awake, and your job to keep me awake. Gentlemen, that was an excellent presentation for us today. I've even got a Bible verse for you. Though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Thank you. Okay. All right. Turn with me to the book of the Revelation, please. The book of the Revelation, chapter 1. Listen carefully to the language here. Observe. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace unto you and peace, from him which is and which was and which is to come. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Jump over to chapter 21. And verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the water of the fountain of the water of life freely. And finally, the last chapter in our Bible, chapter 22 of the Revelation, in verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. A couple of weeks ago, I was down at Pittsburgh Christian Village, which is a retirement center for Christian people, about an hour and a half from where I live, probably about 3 hours or so from here, a little more than that perhaps. Beautiful setting and just a nice situation. I go there 4 or 5 times a year. They've got a nice chapel in the building, and I enjoy ministering there. They give the preacher a room for the day where he can read or rest or whatever. And I visited some after lunch. I read some. I rested up. And I was going out for supper. And on my way through the dining room, I opened the door, and there was a bag on the outside of the door, hanging on the doorknob. It was one of those thick vinyl, you know, see-through bags. And I looked at a variety of things, items. it was just after Christmas, and they looked as if there might be Christmas presents, but, you know, there's nothing there that kind of looked as if, you know, it might be of some appeal to me or to my kids. But, I mean, people are real nice, and I thought to myself, well, that was nice of somebody, and I threw it into the room and went off, had my supper, and I came back, and I examined this thing again. I began to look more carefully at these items, and I discovered that there were some names on them. And then I remember that a friend of mine in Winston-Salem said, are you going down to Pittsburgh? My mother's got some Christmas presents for our kids. Would you bring them back? See, there was a lot of confusion in my mind. And the questions I asked were, well, who is this from? And who is this for? Once I got that figured out, it all made sense. And many times we come to the book of Revelation and we're confused. Especially when we live in this topsy-turvy, uncertain world. And we're looking for answers, and we get a feeling that somehow God's got the answers in his book. But we turn to the book of the Revelation, and it's trumpets and bowls and famines and worse. And we say, what does this refer to? What is the time frame? Does this apply to us? Does it apply to the Jews? You know? You see, we need to figure out, number one, who the book is from. And secondly, who it's to. Let's deal with this who it is to. Well, I suppose, broadly speaking, the book of Revelation was written to encourage people who were going through some difficult times. And certainly when John penned these words, probably around the year 90 or 95 AD, all the other apostles are gone. Matthew's gone, Mark's gone, Luke is gone. John remains. And around about the year 90 AD, that's when the real persecution set in. Earlier on, the persecution had come from the Jewish people who didn't like these Christians and their newfangled faith. Later on, it was the Roman government. And there were successive persecutions, one after another, and the Christians went through difficult times. And part of the reason for the writing of the Revelation was to encourage those people to know that God would have the final word. But I think the second reason was to encourage Christians of all ages to realize that, hey, no matter how bad you've got it right now, you think this world is bad? It'll get a whole lot worse before it gets better. But, be assured of this. If you're a Christian, you won't be around to see it. You won't be around to experience it. Okay? That's what the book is for. But who is it from? My Bible says the revelation of St. John the Divine. Well, fellow would turn over in his grave, wouldn't he, to hear himself referred to in such terms. St. John the Divine, indeed. He was just a humble fisherman that fell in love with the Lord Jesus and wanted to tell other people about his love. Who's it from? Let's go back to the beginning. The revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 1. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ. You'll hear people say, well-meaning people, knowledgeable people, referring to this last book of the Bible as what? The book of what? What do you hear all the time? Revelations, plural. Well, there's lots of revelations in the book, yes. But what this book is not a bunch of revelations so much as is the revelation of Jesus Christ. From Jesus Christ. The revelation. And if you want to look at a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus, then you go through this first chapter of this book. Some of these great first chapters. Chapter 1 of John's Gospel. Chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews. Chapter 1 of the book of Colossians. Chapter 1 of the Revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, but it's also a revelation from Him. John is simply the messenger. John is simply the recipient of these visions. And he was told to write them down, to record them. But it's a revelation from Christ. And he describes himself in so many different ways. First of all, he says it's from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. And so many descriptions of the Lord Jesus are given for us here. William Bowles was a preacher in England way back in the 19th century. And he was visiting his friends, Miss and Mrs. Tom Moore, on one occasion. And they were well aware of Mr. Bowles's poetic skills. In fact, he'd written a number of books of poetry, and they were all well received. And many times he'd be asked to autograph his books. But on this occasion, he decided that rather than giving Mrs. Moore a copy of one of his books, he would give her a copy of the scriptures. And Mrs. Moore said thank you and asked if the preacher would like to inscribe it. Maybe a little note as to who it's from. And so absent-mindedly, the preacher opened the book and began to write. He left, and Mrs. Moore opened the book, eager to see what was written in it. And the preacher said, "Best wishes from the author." He'd written all these books, and all these books that he'd written, he'd said that, and he'd forgotten, I guess, that this was the Word of God, and that he indeed was not the author. But you know what? Here in the first chapter, we have the, if you like, the autograph of the author, the individual who speaks, the one who gives this book. Right in the flyleaf of the book of the Revelation, he takes his pen, he signs it with his own signature, proving its authenticity, its trustworthiness, its authoritativeness, its inerrancy, its infallibility. Listen to this. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which was and which is and was and which is to come, the Almighty." What did the Lord Jesus mean when he said, "I am Alpha and Omega"? He says that three times. Once in chapter 1 of the Revelation, once in chapter 21, and once in chapter 22. Now, did you know that the Greek alphabet has a number of letters just as our English language has? We talk about our A, B, C, all the way through to Z. In the Greek alphabet, it's alpha, beta, gamma, delta, and so on. All the way through to the final letter is omega. And the Lord Jesus is saying, "I am alpha and omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the ending, the start and the finish, the origin and the outcome, the source and the summation, and everything else in between." See, I think it's good for us to look through scriptures and look at the description that the Word of God gives of the Lord Jesus Christ. We made reference to John chapter 1, verse 14. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's the one that John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made." Is the Lord Jesus Christ the beginning? Yes, He's the Creator, the first cause, the initiator of all things. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spoke unto the fathers in times past by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us in and through and by His Son. God's final word is the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I say this, you can look at Colossians chapter 1, and you see, even there, the continuing power of the Lord Jesus. Let me just look at it for you. I'll read it, not take the time. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, things were all things created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. There's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the initiator of everything. But by Him all things consist. That means He keeps this universe going. The very laws of nature, the very laws of physics, which are basic to the ongoing existence of our planet and of our universe, were laws set down by Him, controlled by Him, maintained by Him. So from start all the way through to the very finish, Jesus Christ is God's agent of intervention, of ministry, and of blessing to this planet Earth. Now, if you want to see Him at the end of the age, the consummation of history, then get to the end of the book of the Revelation. It's all there. You're going to wade through it, but it's there. So whether we're thinking about creation, the inspiration of Scripture, redemption, and so on, our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who starts it and the one who, when I say finishes it, I don't mean finishing as, you know, okay, time to finish and say a closing prayer and we get out of here. No, the finishing is in the sense of completion. Not termination so much as completion. All right. God's purposes, God's plan, God's intention being finally completed as far as this planet and its population is concerned. Let's consider further the use of the alphabet in describing the Lord Jesus. I am Alpha and Omega. It's almost as if the Lord Jesus is saying, now I'm the A, and I'm the B, and I'm the C, and I'm the D, and so on and on and on. See, we use a very simple term many times to imply comprehensiveness, inclusiveness. When we say everything from A to Z, what do we mean? Well, everything from A to Z and everything in the middle as well. So the important thing for us to realize here is that the Lord Jesus Christ is taking His own character and He's basically saying, look, I'm everything that God has, everything that God is. Everything that God wants you to know is all summed up in me. You see, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ is, I use the term, multifaceted. You know, when the jeweler or the gemologist wants to cut a beautiful diamond, he takes that rough, dull-looking piece of mineral and he begins to work on it. He will weigh it. He will examine it under the microscope. He'll shine his light in it from every angle. He'll try and find out where the natural fissures are. He'll look for any flaws. And then, having studied this intimately, he will begin to cut that diamond on his wheel. And every cut makes a face or a facet. And I'm not a gemologist, but it seems to me that the more facets, the more surfaces you have to reflect light from. And having completed his artistry, he wants to display it. And normally he does so by putting it against a black velvet background. And then he turns the lights on. Phew! Suddenly, that piece of glass comes alive. Light shining every which way you look at it. And every facet, every face, every smooth cut adds to the luster and the brilliance. And it's as if our Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us here in the book of the Revelation against the dark backdrop of terrible tribulation and turmoil and famine and war and pestilence and earthquake and all these other disasters. And what happens? Our view of the Lord Jesus Christ actually comes alive. For every mention of him adds to our understanding and our appreciation of his character and of his ministry. I think they're out of print. I know they're out of print. But there's a series of books by C.J. Rowell. 3 volumes. I've tried to get a hold of them. Somebody gave me one years ago. And it's a 3-volume work on the names of Christ, alphabetized A, all the way through. And it's a classic work. Unfortunately, it's no longer in print. But you see, every name of the Lord Jesus simply adds to our understanding of him. Because these names are given because they represent who he is and what he came to do. I came across this quotation and I can't discover its source, but I think it was quite telling. Is there any need in the whole realm of our experiences, our topics and our themes, that the alphabet cannot be adapted to meet? Has the alphabet ever failed poet or lover? Has a traveler found it lacking, or has any philosopher, author, statesman, scholar, scientist, or theologian proved it inadequate for his literary needs? Potentially, the alphabet, with its 26 letters, contains all that is necessary for the expression of the utmost wisdom and knowledge. If we wish to describe our feelings, or disclose our hopes and dreams, or expound upon any subject of interest, we possess in the alphabet the means to do so. Through the medium of words, thought is expressed, so that in the letters of the alphabet, we possess the key that unlocks every gateway of learning, every door of knowledge, and every treasury of wisdom. And if you apply that to the spiritual realm, and you look at the many beautiful descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the inclusiveness, the comprehensiveness of all that he is and all that he has presented to us to be. But the other thing I wanted to mention was this. Not only does the term Alpha and Omega mean that he's the beginning and the ending and everything in between. Not only does the A to Z give us such a broad and a full and a meaningful and beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Alpha and Omega speaks of that which is both elementary and that which is infinite. What do I mean by that? Well now, no matter how articulate and literary you are dependent, dear friends, upon your alphabet. No matter how young and how elementary your learning has been so far, that is where you begin. And here's this little kid, can barely walk, but boy, listen to them sing A, B, C, D, E, and they end by saying what? Now I've said my ABCs. Tell me. Tell me what you think of me. And what do we say? You're so smart. You know what? The day will come when little Johnny and little Mary will have to leave the alphabet behind. And not in the sense that they're going to abandon it, but in the sense that they're going to build upon what that basic knowledge has brought to them. Folks, you can't read words unless you know your alphabet, right? You can't put sentences together unless you can understand the, see the words. You can't write a chapter or a book or encyclopedia for that matter without the alphabet. Folks, it's where we start. But it sure is not where we finish. And you know, with the Lord Jesus Christ, we start with the very basic and elemental principles of who He is and what He can do for me. That's all I'm interested in. That's the only thing that interests me when I first realize I'm a sinner. Jesus is the Savior. But you know, as I go on with Him, as I learn more about Him, I find out He's my shepherd. I find out He's my guide. I find out that He's 100,000 other things that the Scripture gives me. And I begin to learn about these things. And before long, I don't want the simple stuff anymore. Give me something heavier, something meatier. When the writer of the Hebrews pens his epistle to his friends, he says, you know, the time has come when I should have been feeding you meat. But you know what? I have to give you milk. You haven't grown much. You haven't made much progress. Let's leave the principles, the elementary principles behind. Let's leave the ABCs behind. And let's go on to maturity. Let's go on to perfection. Let's grow in Christ. And the Apostle Paul writes to his friends in Corinth. He says, you know, I wanted to write to you as spiritual men and women, but I couldn't. You're carnal, fleshly. Actually, you just acted like a bunch of kids. You haven't grown at all. We need to move on. Nothing wrong with being a child if that's what you are. But for a person to remain a child for the rest of your life, that's sad. And again, the book of Hebrews, I think the wonderful picture is given to us of how we make progress in the Christian life, how we make progress in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus, how we mature, how we make advances in our Christian experience. For the book of Hebrews says what? Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The race has got what? A beginning and what? An ending. And it says here in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the what? Author and finisher. The A, the Z, the Alpha and Omega. He's the one that starts us out in our Christian life, right? He's the one at the starting post. When you mark, it said, go. You know what? He runs with us every step of the journey, over the hurdles. Through difficult patches. Maybe even like the poem footprints, that maybe even he carries us at certain times. And then he's the finisher. Yeah, he's with us. But as we look towards the finishing post, he's there. You can make it. Encouraging us. Keep going, to keep going. And one of the saddest things I discover in the Christian life is that people who've been on the road, in the race for years and years and years, drop out on the last lap. Guys my age in their 50s, hit midlife crisis, trade in their aging wife for a new model. You didn't get that one. Walk away from the kids. Walk away from the responsibilities. Opt out of church life or whatever. What happened? To take our eyes off the Lord. Let's keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what John's concerned about. That's why he begins his letter of Revelation. That's why he ends with the Lord Jesus as being the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Lord Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, or as one version has said, the pioneer and perfecter. So may we be encouraged to walk with him, to continue with him, that we might know his blessing upon our lives each and every day, and that we might get to know him better and better and better, that one day when we enter into his presence in that wonderful, wonderful home, it won't be any big surprise, because we've known him and learned about him and become intimate with him long before the Lord took us to heaven. And we can. It's God's desire for you and for me. So may we be encouraged to start with the Lord, to walk with the Lord, and to finish strong. A lot of people are not doing that today. Let's make sure that we're going to finish strong. Father God, we thank you again for blessing our hearts with another look at our Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the one that is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the source and summation of all things. And Father, not simply a God, a Savior, a Creator who's out there somewhere, but one who walks with us day by day. And what a privilege that we have personal knowledge of this wonderful God and Savior. May we not underestimate the potential of what this means. May we not take lightly or take for granted what we've been blessed with. So encourage us to go on. May we be strong until the end. So our Lord Jesus Christ takes us home and says, well done. You've run the race. You've finished the course. Come on home. So we ask that you'll encourage us, bless us as we go to our homes. Just fill our hearts this day with your presence and equip us for going back into the world of men and women tomorrow, so that we might witness more effectively to them concerning our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Someone has suggested that the most Christ-centered or biblically accurate hymn in our hymnal concerning the Lord Jesus is this one, 3:5:2. See what you think. Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son. Verse 2, in thee most perfectly expressed, the Father's glory shines. True image of the infinite.